And for now, we're going to be looking at our reading before Keith comes to speak to us. So if you'd like to join me in reading John chapter 14, it's on page 1082. And I'm going to begin reading in quite an odd place, verse 12. I tell you the truth. Anyone who has faith in me will do what I have been doing. He will do even greater things than these because I'm going to the Father. And I will do whatever you ask in my name, so that the Son may bring glory to the Father. You may ask me for anything in my name, and I will do it. If you love me, you will obey what I command. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor to be with you forever. The Spirit of Truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Friends, I wonder whether we could bow our heads and pray together. Heavenly Father, we're met as your people, each one of us, your people. We shared this morning, in this church anyway, the fact that we're just very ordinary people, and we are. But when we're walking with you, we're not ordinary anymore. We're actually your people. And when we're your people, we can do great things. And the Archbishop of Canterbury has challenged each one of us, not only in this video, but in other literature, that we should be walking with you with expectation. And so as we meet tonight to pray and to talk together, please give us hearts that expecting not only you to speak into us and for us to hear you, but for you to use us in the days ahead. And we do ask this in Jesus Christ's precious name. Amen. Amen. Thank you very much. We're indebted with this course to the Spring Harvest Manual for Prayer, which is Spring Harvest 19 Manual for Prayer. And I've used it as the basis on which all of the five teams have worked. And I'm so grateful for everyone else that they've taken it and run with it in a quite remarkable way. I'm speaking on a promise-making God is a promise-keeping God. And I want to pick up the words that Pam read to us. And I will ask the Father, says Jesus, and he will give you, that's you and me, another helper to be with us forever, even the Spirit of Truth. In the manual for prayer, it says this, and I would like to repeat it from there. Page 17. Prayer is the way that we communicate with God the Father through the Holy Spirit. We pray because we believe that there is a God who will listen and who can make a difference. God did not abandon his creation, leaving it to fend for itself. But through prayer, he shows that his true intention is to be active and involved. In John chapter 14 verse 16, it says about a helper. If you read other Bibles, the word is often advocate or counselor. I like helper. It's a nice, easy word to understand. The Greek word is paraclete, which means an enormous amount. It means everything that you could want is in there. He's going to be able to do everything for you. And so we know that we've got a promise that the Holy Spirit is going to be with each one of you and with me as I walk my life, alongside, guiding and assisting. I think that's what a true helper is, isn't it? Have you ever in your life experienced a sense where, gosh, I need someone alongside me to help me at this minute? Well, that's the moment when we recognize, if we do recognize, that the Holy Spirit will come there. Matthew 7 is the promise that comes. Ask and it will be given you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks the door will be open. That's an incredible promise, isn't it? We're going to look seriously later on in the course, that's in 3 weeks' time, we're going to look very seriously at the times when we've asked God and prayed and prayed and prayed and there's been no answer. A book that was published was called God on Mute. And those of you that that know audio things, you'll realise the title is very appropriate. Because there are times when God doesn't seem to answer. But that's not what we're talking about tonight. And the blue team are going to look at that very particularly and very honestly. Now, the promise I want to pick up, really, is where Jesus said to the disciples, when I sent you out with no money bag or knapsack or sandals, did you lack anything? They said nothing. Can you imagine for you in your mind's eye for 1 minute? You're one of the 12 disciples. I know there's more than 12 here, but let's just put. You look down and you've got one pair of scruffy sandals on. No socks. You don't wear socks. You just have sandals. You've got a cloak. You've got a gown. Sort of something around you. You've got no money bag. No, there's no bum bag around the front. Nothing pinned inside your trousers like I have when I go overseas. Nothing in your purse in the back. Absolutely nothing. And then Jesus says, now listen, off you go. Off you go. And they went out into the villages around Capernaum, and where Jesus was based in the north, and into these villages. And then they had then to survive. And they were going not to do things, they went to speak to people. And Jesus says to them, did you lack anything? And they said, nothing. And that's really what God's provision can be for you and me. They had to learn at that early stage, if they were going to walk with Jesus, that he could provide and would provide. And you see, much of our lives, I don't know whether it's fair to say it for you as well as I say it for myself, is that almost everything's provided, isn't it? If I'm ill, we have the National Health Service. If I need a meal, I am married to a wonderful cook. If in fact I'm short of money, I have money. I'm provided. And then we suddenly get to the point is, if everything is provided, we don't need it, do we, anymore? You think of your life, or I think of my life, and compare it to the life of one of the folks who live in parts of Africa, where they literally have nothing. Nothing. And we've got so much, and so we lose that sense of dependence on God. But he wants us to walk and walk with him. And the Archbishop up here challenged us, that's you and me, in fact, to take a risk and to set out in our lives to pray for 5 people. He did it. I was in his company. Doesn't that sound great? Excuse me. I was in his company. I was in about 7,000 people, and I was one of them. But he gave out pieces of leather. And he suggested that we all tied 5 knots, so you can see my 5 knots. And then he said, will you pray and really wait upon God and pray that he will give you 5 people who you pray for specifically over the next few days or few weeks or few months or few years. And so I tied my 5 knots. That's a man, I'm not going to say names because that would be most inappropriate, wouldn't it? But that's a female, a lady, they're married. That's a man, and that's a lady, and they're married, and that's another fella. And I pray for them consistently for 3 years now, and I've still got 5 tied knots. So God hasn't answered my prayers. Does that mean that it's a failure? No, it means that God's timing is totally different to my timing. And I wait upon him, and I consistently carry on praying. And I have prayed and will pray. So I wonder whether, as we begin to think of our lives, if I may turn it to there, whether in fact you and I pray each day for the day that we, for the day ahead. Can I encourage you to pray at the beginning with your 4 rights? The right that you, during that day, will be in the right place at the right time, that you will meet the right person, and God would give you the right words. You see, when we set out during our days, I wonder whether we ever expect that God is going to use you and use me. Well, if we set out just in our own strength, in fact, that's no good. We need to set out believing that God is going to be with us and having prayed that God would be with us. I caught the bus to this meeting. I went into the meeting, which I had to chair. It was one of those terrible meetings that at the end of it you think, why on earth did I bother? Have you ever been in a meeting like that? It had ticked all the wrong boxes, all the right boxes, and I walked out at the end of it sort of, I suppose if we had the books here, I'd be Mr. Grumpy when I walked out. I was really peeving because I'd wasted the whole time, and I chaired the meeting. So I knew it was my fault, but no, it was awful. And I walked to the bus stop. And I had to go by bus because my car was out of action. I got to the bus stop, and I had prayed that day to be in the right place at the right time. And I thought, the meeting should have been the right place at the right time. But it wasn't. Got to the bus stop, and this fellow standing there. And because it was one of the old-fashioned bus stops, I looked up, and there was nothing, you know, didn't say even which bus was going to stop. So I said to him, does this bus go into town? That's the centre of Tamworth. So he said, yes. And he said, I'm going to sign on today. So I said, I'm always teased by the family because I have one answer to everything. When I can't think of anything, I say interesting. So I said, I think I might have said interesting. So, but I then said, well, what job do you do? He said, oh, I'm a singer in a rock band. I bet that took my breath away. I don't know if it took yours. I looked at it and thought, oh, gosh. Mm. So I said, well, what are you going to sign on for to do? So I said, I don't know. But my wife has insisted because this is the, I'm signing on for the first time today. Oh, by the way, he said, are you a real vicar? So I said, yes, because I was the area dean. And he said, will you baptise my... No, it wasn't baptised. Will you christen my little girls? So I said, well, I'll come and see you and explain it. Can I come and visit you? Yes, he said. Yes, he said, my wife would like that very much. I thought, oh, goodness me, that means he's not going to be there. So he said, we exchanged details on the coach, on the bus. And I went to see him. I went for 3 times, because in those days I did 3 visits for for a baptism. In the second time, his wife, Annie, was quite clearly had become a Christian. I'd hardly led her to it. She just almost was ready. And Rob became a sort of Christ follower. They then joined church and started coming to church by bus. We had a weekend away, a half term away, and he brought his mother. You always bring your mother, don't you? And she was soundly converted. The wife then moved on to become a Pathfinder leader, and he continued on. And then, of all things, the drummer in this great band, which I will tell you afterwards which band it is, quite well-known band, the drummer became a Christian himself in Cornwall, of all things, and we were in Tamworth in the Midlands. They then changed the sort of words that they used in the band, and so this rock band, which had been a satanic rock band, right at the extreme, were being asked, "Are you a Christian rock band?" And he said to me, "Keith, we're not a Christian rock band." He said, "We just sing Christian songs." Because the drummer wrote all the songs. And you sort of come back and you think, hey, was that a waste of time, that meeting? Did I organise to meet him? And Rob is still a Christian man and still going forward. And when we left the Midlands, we even went to see him perform. But I'll tell you that on another occasion. But in fact, God does put us at the right place, sometimes at the right time. And I couldn't have organised that. How could I? And we sometimes think we've got to organise it all ourselves. When God calls us to do something, he doesn't call us to do every bit. And this is my problem, that all the way down through my life, I've been thinking, if I've got to do this, I've got to do every part. But God does not call us to do that. He calls us to do our bit. And if you like, rather than from one step to step 100, where to bring a person all the way through, he doesn't call us to do that usually. He calls us to do step 13 and 14. And someone else comes in and does it, because this is all God's work. Now, one of the things we've not got to, as we pray, is we pray for God to answer our prayers as well. Even though I have to hold that up and say that he hasn't answered it as well. And one of the great men who've had prayers answered in here, in Bristol, is George Muller. And you can see on there, on your sheets, I've given you a little bit of a summary. George Muller was a German man, born in the middle of Germany, and he was a Prussian. His father was a tax collector, and he stole money as a young man quite regularly from his father and then from his friends, and ended up, even though he was a theological student, he ended up in jail because he tried to trick a publican out of money. He went to a meeting encouraged by a friend of his, and in that meeting he became a Christian. And having found Jesus, he felt called to move to this country. When he came to this country, he met his wife, and together they set up a home in a rented home. And they saw the children around the streets, and he started bringing children into that rented home. It soon got far, far too many for the home, and so they started renting three other homes, and then eventually he bought or had built a custom building. George Muller, at one stage, was at a position where he was looking after 2,000 children, and he never, ever, ever, ever asked anyone for money. And never publicised, never did anything. Do you remember when it was all the fashion some years ago? You'd go past church after church after church that had got a sort of thermometer outside. Do you remember those? And it'd have and halfway up, and it had probably got £10,000 or £1 million, whatever the thing. And they would go. George Muller never, ever went to do things like that. He only prayed about his needs. And I think that's one of the great, great realizations that we have to have. Not that George Muller was special, But the God who he was praying to was special, and that George Muller's prayers were being answered and the children were being fed. There's all sorts of anecdotes about the way that they were really at the point of sitting at a table, and there was no food in the whole of the place, none in the larder, none else, and suddenly someone would knock on a door, and there'd be a baker who God had challenged during the night to get up and bake the food. George Muller's life is well worth reading about in order to see what God had done for him. He had five principles, and I think you've got the five principles here. First of all, if God was going to use him, his character had to be right. If in the passage that we had read, it was the disciples were told, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. You have to have an upright heart and a good conscience, was George Muller's phrase. Some of the promises in scripture have at that last a sort of tag on the end, according to my will. And that means that if we're going to be praying and expecting God to answer, we have to be living in harmony with him. We need equally to look in the right place. And George Muller was very, very careful that he read regularly his Bible and meditated on it and saw what the Bible was saying to him. I've been introduced recently to an app on my phone. For those of you that are tech wizards, an app on my phone. I'm able to get a reading in the morning, at lunchtime and in the evening. And it doesn't peep to tell me I have to go and look for it. I think equally, I think we need to be able to read our Bibles ourselves. My mother always used to read it when she had her 11s. She was a very methodical lady. And she always read it, has it. I try to read it in the morning, but sometimes we need to read it other times. But Muller read his Bible and asked God to speak to him through his Bible, and I think we do need to as well. The third thing he says is remember that he mustn't shrink from the circumstances where faith is tested. Sometimes God's calling us to do things that we just don't think it's up to us. You may have, as you think back over your life, places and times when God has actually challenged you to go out of your comfort zone. And that's, Muller said, there are times when God challenged him to go out of his comfort zone. And when we do that, that's when we begin to realize what his trust is like. I had a curate at one stage. I've had lots of curates, so it doesn't matter which one. But one of them always used to say, oh, God, he's going to test you, Keith, when we were trying to do something in the group of parishes that we were doing. He says, he never answers your prayer. So I said to him, what do you mean, Graham? What do you mean that? So he said, well, what I mean, Keith, is this. He lets you get right to the point where you think you've fallen off the branch and you're going to crash to the ground. And just as you get to that point, he puts his hand underneath and catches you because he wants you to trust him. Thank you, Graham, I said, having just thought that I'd gone through a nightmare of trying to sort out some financial problem, and we couldn't understand how we were going to get through. And at the last minute, the hand comes in and God answers our prayers. We have to learn to trust him, but we also do have to trust him. And then the last thing is, to depend on God must be in the place where we're depending on him. We're trusting God to let God do the work for us. And that, I had that experience, didn't I? At that gate that I went to across to the bus stop, I didn't fix up for him to be there. I couldn't do any more other than do my part in that situation. And that's true for us. We sometimes think that we've got to do God's work for him. And we haven't. We just go for it. One of the things that we need to do is have a sort of pattern for our prayer. And we need to use a pattern that suits each one of us. And I use a pattern which is based on four letters, Acts. And it suits me, and I encourage you, if you don't have a better system, you might consider using this. It's, when I go into prayer, I pause first and remember that God is the God on the throne. I then move to the point where I check that my heart is clean before God. Thanksgiving, I remember a time that God's helped me in the past, because that's an encouragement. And then the supplication, I share with God the things that are on my heart. So we learn, as we do this, that God will provide by taking a risk that we cannot do on our own. Some years ago, I was a rock climber. You won't believe it, will you? But it is true. And I used to climb in the Roaches. I didn't climb many times, but I went. I climbed up, and as you will know, that's not me, I might say. But rock climbing is all in lines of diffs. And I was only really as a very basic rock climber. And I climbed up a simple climb with my friend. He was on the top with the rope, and I was roped underneath. And we had to climb up this climb. And he said, when you get to the top, you get to crawl up. He said, look down, you can see the buses on the main. Look down, I looked down, the buses were like dinky toys down there. And my heart's going. So he said, all you've got to do is keep coming. So I climbed up, and he said, just go over the lip at the top. Well, when you get up there, you're up there. I know I've got a rope, but I'm hanging on by my fingernails or fingertips. And then I've got to go backwards and then round. And when you go round, you hang out actually in space. And I got all the way round and over the top. Well, I did that once, and then I did it another time, and then I did it a third time. And by about the fourth time I'd done it, I was okay. I could do it. But then he wanted me to jump over crevices, so, which is all right. But I found that I'm standing there, and there's a jump across. And what you have to do in this sort of situation is jump and hang on to the rock that you're jumping at. So I jumped. And the truth is that I didn't hang on. So I saw down the rope, but fortunately I had a rope on me. He then said, you've learnt another lesson, Keith, haven't you, about climbing? Well, you better go back and do that again. And I thought, oh, thank you very much. We did do it once more. And then he moved, because he was transferred. He was in the forces, he transferred. And I didn't do it again. I didn't offer to go again. You see, I was learning, and prayer is the same, and trust and dependent on God is very much the same. You see, we have to learn doing small things and then move on to big things. The Archbishop is asking us to pray for 5 people. I wonder whether you would be prepared to join me in praying with the Archbishop for 5 people. It's a tremendous risk. You might be like me, have got 5 and no one answered. I wonder whether we are, as a group, prepared to pray for 5 people. If you were prepared to do it, can I say one thing? We need to ask, not put the first person that comes into our mind. I mean, you might think I've been praying for, if you're in like us as a family, praying for X member of our family for N years, so I put them on the top. Now, God says, ask me who you're going to put on the 5. And then you've got the little card that you've got. There's got a blank place on it. And if you want, you can write your 5 names down there and remember them. I'm not going to give you all a piece of leather like I was given when I was in the presence of the Archbishop. Next week, Pam is going to share with us as a God of overwhelming love. And then Jeff is going to share about God as an answering, sovereign God. I hope we're going to find some questions. We would like you to think within your groups, as it were, what God has said to you this evening, what questions are still with you about prayer, and also what have you been in the, when have you been in the right place at the right time for God to speak through you, and lastly, will you dare to pray for 5 friends? Now we're going to, Pam's going to pray for us in a minute, and then Jeff is going to pray for us. And then we'll ask you whether you would like to discuss, just for a few moments, these 4 questions, in your groups which you're sitting in. Jeff, would you like to come and lead us in prayer, please?